Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be here with you on a Wednesday afternoon with Carlo Broussard. Well, maybe it's a Wednesday evening where you are listening, or maybe, wait, what morning would it be? Thursday. It could be Thursday morning if you're on the other side of the dateline. Hello, James in the Philippines and everybody else who listens on the other side of the dateline. You can call 888-318-7884 if you'd like to get in on the action this hour, but I will warn you at the moment, every single line is full. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we're talking about how to talk about Mary and the saints. 888-318-7884. A little bit of talk about the saints, but it seemed like everybody wanted to talk about Mary that first hour.
Well, I mean, Mary's always, she is the example par excellence of the Catholic practice of invoking the saints to pray for her. She is the queen of saints. So it's only fitting that when people ask about the saints, they're leading with Mary. Now, we did get some questions about the birth pains of Revelation chapter 12. Oh, yeah. But we did, and we did get questions concerning the veneration of Mary. And that would, by way of extension, apply to the veneration of saints and utilizing statues and images and relics of them. And so it's reasonable that people would ask questions about the saints, but leading with that first step about the Blessed Mother. And so this is something I point out in the introduction of my forthcoming book, is that, you know, the questions often start with questions concerning Mary. And she embodies the whole communion of saints, right? She is the image of the church. She is the icon of the church.
888-318-7884. I'm going to go to the calls, Carlo, but could you just tell me again what veneration is? I mean, I think people know what we're talking about when we use a lot of words about the saints and Mary. But we, if someone says, well, you venerate the saints, I'd say, yeah, we do venerate the saints. And then they go, well, what does that mean? And I'd be like, Carlo?
Yeah, veneration is just another term that is used to express the due honor that we give to Mary and the saints, an honor that is not the honor that belongs to God as the Creator. And we said that before, and we want to make that clear, but it is simply giving honor. And that honor is expressed visibly in pious actions, such as bowing before a statue or kissing a statue, or like when we venerate the cross, the relic of the cross, or we venerate the cross, we kiss it, right? So kissing the cross or a statue would be an act of veneration, at least visibly so. And of course, that would be mapping on in a visible expression of the interior intention of the will to give the honor to Mary and the saints, or the honor to the cross, right, that is due to it.
Let's go to Lewis in West Virginia watching on YouTube. Lewis, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yes, sir. Hey, thank you guys for taking the time and taking my call.
Sure.
First, quick shout out to the confirmation class of Easter 24 and to our friend Chico. Fellow Mexican brother, bringing up Our Lady of Guadalupe, who I owe my family's faith heritage to.
Wait, I got to know why you gave a shout out to the confirmation class of 24. Is that you, or is that somebody in your family, or are you do you teach confirmation class? Or, I mean, you can't just throw that
I'm
out there.
In the class.
Oh, you're in the class.
Sure. I'm in the class, and I'm seeing, you know, all these celebrity conversions and just all the. It seems like there's an uptick in conversions across at least America.
I hope that you're right about that, Lewis. Well, yeah, congratulations. Congratulations on being in preparation to receive confirmation. All right. Thanks for clarifying. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
Mm-hmm. Sure. My question is in regards to St. Joseph and how we can shed some light on Scripture and tradition in regards to him. Maybe as it pertains to the nuances of Saints Matthew and Luke's genealogies, but maybe more specifically, I was chatting with a friend earlier about how we understand that Mary was a consecrated virgin, and my question for the screener was, if Joseph was of the house of David, we may not know that he was the heir apparent to David's throne, but we know he was in the house of David, and he chose to marry Mary, the virgin. And how does that speak to his humility, and how might that speak to maybe the perpetual virginity of Mary and how we understand that from Scripture and tradition?
Yeah, Lewis, it's a great question, to be honest with you, brother. I've never really given it any thought as to, like, why would Joseph marry a virgin, right? So I would have to think about it a little bit more, but I guess the first thought that comes to mind is that although this is extraordinary, it is outside of the normal course of events for entering into a marriage, it's not entirely extraordinary because there is some Old Testament precedence. For example, in Numbers chapter 30, where a married girl is said to take a perpetual vow of celibacy, and on condition that the husband agrees to the vow, then the vow is binding on the young girl. If the husband were not to agree with the vow, then the vow would not be binding, and the married girl would have to pay the marital debt to her husband. And so I think in light of that Old Testament precedent in Numbers chapter 30, you know, you can think through this situation with Joseph and Mary. I don't think we can give a definitive answer as to what was going on in his mind and why he would marry Mary, who we would say in our theological tradition had that perpetual vow of virginity even before she married Joseph, evidenced in Luke 1:34 when she asked the question, "How shall this be, since I know not man?" Why would she ask that question unless she had some vow of perpetual virginity? So I think we're in the dark. There's a little bit of a mystery there as to why he would do that. But I think it does speak to humility of Joseph that he would be willing to go with Mary on this in presenting to Joseph her vow of perpetual virginity and be willing to bring her, take her into his home, become her husband, despite the fact that she doesn't want to engage in sexual intercourse. And of course, that models for us, Lewis, we can look to Joseph, especially as men, but women as well, and looking to him as the example par excellence. Well, Mary would be the par excellence here, but Joseph being a great example of exercising control of our sexual desires and practicing the virtue of chastity. In this case, living consistently with the vow of not engaging in sexual intercourse, even though sexual intercourse was a right for either of them being legitimately married. So that does speak to his humility, that does speak to his self-control, and we can look to him as a model and ask him to intercede for us, especially for us who struggle maybe with chastity issues, and ask for his prayers that God would give us the grace in order that we can grow, establish the virtue of chastity within us, and actually grow in that virtue. So those are a couple of thoughts that come to mind, Lewis. I don't know if I'm hitting the target here and answering exactly what you're asking for, but at least those are a few things that come to mind concerning how we might think about this issue.
Lewis, that brings us right up to the break. We had to take that break. We'll be right back with more on how to talk about Mary and the saints with Carla Broussard right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
EWTN uses the power of radio to reach people whenever and wherever they're searching for answers to questions about their Catholic faith. EWTN Radio is heard on over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio affiliates. For a complete list of programs and how to hear EWTN Radio, visit EWTN.com and click radio. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, we talked about his a little bit about his books. We talked a little bit about his new radio program that he's doing and available to any radio station that wants it on Saturdays. But we didn't talk about the podcast, and that's like the big thing. Like, Carlo, each week on Thursday, a new podcast episode drops of the Sunday Catholic Word. And, you do it, Carlo. The Sunday Catholic Word is what?
The Sunday Catholic Word is a podcast where I look at the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and highlight the details that are relevant for explaining and defending our Catholic faith, for doing apologetics. And the podcast was spurred by the thought of, you know, I wonder if people would be interested in knowing what the mind of an apologist latches onto as he's sitting in the pew listening to the Word of God proclaimed. Now, granted, that's not the only thing we should be doing. We should be meditating on the spiritual truths and all of that. But listen, anybody who does apologetics will tell you, we just can't help it. The mind immediately goes to those apologetical details. And so I thought it would be interesting to share that with folks who are interested in apologetics. And in turn, it would provide an opportunity to reflect deeply on the readings for the Liturgy of the Word and thereby have a greater, deeper experience of the Sunday Mass readings. So it drops live every Thursday at SundayCatholicWord.com. I think you can get it on the Catholic Answers app as well. It's hosted there. And for this upcoming Sunday, we're going to be looking at the readings for the fifth Sunday of Easter, year B. And so I'm focusing on the second reading taken from 1 John 3:18-24. And the key detail there, Si, is, you know, John says those who keep Jesus' commandments remain in him and he in them. And so the topic that comes to the fore there is the role good works play in our salvation. So that detail spurs that thought. It gets that thought going. And so we talk about it in the gospel in John 15:1-8. That's the famous text of our Lord where he talks about how he's the vine, we are the branches, and we must remain in him. This theme of remaining in Jesus runs throughout the Liturgy of the Word for this upcoming Sunday. And so in that text, we got a couple of topics that come into play. We have the Bread of Life discourse in John 6, where Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Jesus is teaching about him being the vine and us being the branches. That comes into play when we're having discussions about Jesus' teaching of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, saying, I am the bread of life. And then also, too, Si, the possibility of a Christian losing the gift of salvation. John 15:1-8 is a biblical text to support that claim. And so I articulate that in the episode of the Sunday Catholic Word. There you go.
I think it's the fifth Sunday of Easter. Check it out, SundayCatholicWord.com. Check it out on our app. You should get the app. Download it onto your phone. It's free. You just go to wherever you get your apps and you download Catholic Answers app. I feel like I said the word app more than I needed to in that sentence, but there it is. Pamela's in Piedmont, South Dakota. Pamela, you've been waiting for a little while. Thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, Si and Carlo. You guys are getting to know me kind of well. I just saw you about a week and a half ago.
Oh, I wondered if it was the same Pamela that we saw here in California. Yeah. Nice to hear from you, Pamela.
Well, good to hear you guys, too. Well, see, the longer you have me on hold, the more I have to share. I just wanted to say regarding Chico was something I've learned that for Catholic worship always involves sacrifice, just as in the Old Testament. The Mass itself is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So right. I know that's been drilled into me that it's always worship. And so we don't worship.
Absolutely, Pam. A great point. Yep. Anybody who's offering sacrifice to Mary would be engaging in idolatry, and that's a big no-no.
Unfortunately, that's okay. All the time we have, Pamela. So, no, I'm just kidding. Go ahead.
That was just me on hold. That was you guys' fault, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so the other one was there was one more piece that I wanted to share with Dominic about when Jesus was pierced on the cross, which was from my understanding, that's when the church was born, because the blood and water flowing from his side symbolizes baptism in the Eucharist. And John had just been commanded by Jesus to take Mary into his home. So when Jesus' side is pierced, Mary was giving a symbolic childbirth to all of us. And so I was told that is why there's the pain of childbirth in Revelation. What do you think of that?
Let's see here. So the pain of childbirth. Go ahead, Pamela, and repeat that one more time for me, please.
Okay, sure. So when Jesus was pierced on the cross.
Right, blood and water flows out, sign of the church.
Yeah. Mary, it was prophesied, you know, that she too would have, her soul would be pierced.
Okay.
That when Jesus was pierced, that was her symbolic childbirth pain, giving birth to us. That's when she experienced pain because John had been commanded to take her into his home, which we're all to take her into our home. So she's our spiritual mother.
Okay, so if I hear you correctly, what you're saying is that the quote-unquote birth pains mentioned of the woman, Our Lady, in Revelation chapter 12 could be a reference to Our Lady's suffering in union with Christ at the foot of the cross. Is that a correct summary?
Yes, as a symbolic,
yeah.
As her symbolic,
yes.
Motherhood, her spiritual mother.
Yes,
What do you think of that?
Absolutely. I think that's great, Pamela. I agree. I think that's spot on. Because remember, when we're talking about Revelation 12, I mentioned that one way we can explain the metaphorical reading of the birth pains is by appealing to the knowledge that Mary would have had concerning the suffering that her son would endure, and also to the suffering that she would endure, and that suffering is of the most is of the highest intensity at the foot of the cross. So those birth pains that John speaks of in a metaphorical way in Revelation 12 can indeed be explained by the suffering that Mary experiences at the foot of the cross. And as we would say in our Catholic theological tradition, cooperating with our Lord in redeeming the world, redeeming with Christ, not on a par with Christ, not equal to Christ, but participating in that redeeming activity. Kind of like how Paul says he participates in saving activity in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says, I become all things to all men that I might save some. So, Pamela, I think that's a great insight, and it maps on with what we believe.
Thanks, Pamela.
You bet. Amen.
All right. God bless you. Nice to hear from you again.
You too.
All right. Bye. Let's go to Lubbock, Texas. Sid is in Lubbock, Texas, watching on YouTube. Sid, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, guys. Why do you put me after Pamela? That's a hard act to follow.
Oh, yes. But, hey, somebody's got to go after Pamela. So take it as a compliment, Sid.
Well, okay, Cy and Carlo. I'm actually, this is a call for help.
Okay.
I've gotten to a point where I can barely tolerate my Protestant brethren's questions about Jesus and his mother, Mary, our mother, Mary. The one topic that I want to ask you about right now, Carlo, is how can I, without losing my patience, without getting angry at questions, because they're silly now. How can a Protestant, even for one second, think that Mary was not going to be saved and that she was a common person and a sinner? And so anyway, my question is about the sisters and brothers of our Lord. How can I keep from getting angry at questions that now come across to me as really born of not love. I was going to say hatred, but not love.
Yeah.
Questions born not of love that are directed at Catholics by our separated brethren. So how can I be patient? How can I answer their question without flying off the handle?
I'm going to let Carlo answer that, but don't go anywhere when Carlo's done, because I'm going to send you both of Carlo's books, Meeting the Protestant Challenge and Meeting the Protestant Response, before you go. Carlo really gives a wonderful example of how we do this charitably. But go ahead, Carlo.
Yeah, well, Cy, you stole my thunder there.
Oh, sorry.
Because I was actually going to recommend getting a hold of my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, for Sid, because that's precisely why I wrote the book. in order to help Catholics who think, why don't these Protestants get it? It's so simple. Well, actually, it's not that simple. And Sid, to be honest, Protestants have their reasons why they think Mary was with sin, why Mary was not a perpetual virgin. So, Sid, when you read a passage like Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. On face value, on the surface, that would seem to be in direct contradiction with the Catholic teaching that Mary was free from both original and personal sin, and especially personal sin, because that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 3:23. And so if you do not have the proper tools in the toolkit to think through that text and to interpret it within its context and to exegete it, you can see how somebody might conclude, well, I guess this Catholic notion of Mary being free from personal sin, it ain't true, because I want to go with the Bible. So that's one example. And in my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, I deal with that sort of objection. Or with regard to Mary not being a perpetual virgin, you can sympathize with somebody who's reading the Bible and comes across passages where it talks about Jesus having brothers. And so knowing that the Greek word adelphoi means biological brother, Sid, then you can sympathize with somebody who would thereby conclude, well, I guess Mary was not a perpetual virgin and Catholics have got it wrong all this time. Now, I say that simply to try and help you appreciate where a Protestant is coming from in order that you don't get angry with your Protestant friend who's asking these questions or posing these objections or stating their beliefs. You have to understand that they do have reasons for their beliefs. Now, the question becomes, are those good reasons to justify their belief that Mary was not free from personal sin or that Mary was not a perpetual virgin? And as I point out in my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, I deal with these objections as well. I show that they are not good reasons to think those things. So Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. As I explain, and we have free material at Catholic.com that deals with these objections as well, Sid, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Paul's making a general universal statement and does not intend to exclude every single human being from the all have personally sinned category. In Romans chapter 9, he even says explicitly that Esau and Jacob, when in the womb of their mother, did not do anything good or bad. Infants cannot personally sin. So they are exceptions. And if they are exceptions, well, then at least it's possible that Mary could be an exception of the all have personally sinned category mentioned in Romans 3:23. And of course, with regard to the brothers of Jesus, that just raises the question, okay, well, the text says brothers, that's true. But was the term brother used in some other way at the time of Jesus, perhaps? And the answer is yes. Brother was used with a wider semantic meaning to include any sort of familial relationship. And when we look at the other evidence in the Bible, especially at Jesus at the cross and entrusting Mary into the care of John, that's positive evidence for us that Jesus, in fact, did not have biological brothers and that Mary did not have other children besides Jesus. So that's just a sampling. There's more details involved, but lest we get bogged down in the weeds and lest we preclude other callers here, I would recommend, Sid, that you get a hold of my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge.
Very
or Meeting
good.
The Protestant Response. Yeah.
Okay, Sid?
Yeah.
Yes, thank you very much, Carl. I look forward to reading your book.
Okay, thank you, Sid.
Yeah, I think maybe you heard earlier in the show, Sid, me say that Carlo's charitableness is obvious, and it annoys me because I would like to be I would like to be mean and angry. But we'll send that. Of course, I'm kidding, Sid. We'll send you those books if you'll just give us an address to send them there in Lubbock, Texas. And thank you very much for the call. Warren's in New Jersey watching on YouTube. Warren, thank you for the call. Go ahead with the question.
Sure, I'll do my best to be respectful to my question. I'm a Protestant. So I just want to first establish one thing of common ground before I ask the question because it's involved. from what I understand, St. Thomas Aquinas lays out three different kinds of veneration in the church. One is veneration due to saints. One is a special veneration due to Mary. And lastly, there's a special kind of worship due to God alone. Mm-hmm. Now, I was reading online from one of the docs of the church. I think his name, I might get it wrong, Father Alfonso Liguori.
Yeah.
A devotional called Glories of Mary.
I feel terrible about doing this, Warren, but this question is going to take a little bit longer, and the machine is going to send us to a break momentarily. So it's not one that I can control. So would you mind just hanging on to the question, and we'll pick it up right where you left off?
Sure.
Okay. Warren's on the line. We're talking about Mary and how to talk about Mary. Carla Broussard is our guest. There's one line open, 888-318-7884. Right back to continue the conversation on Catholic Answers Live. This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns to the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. Join special guests Scott and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and an all-star lineup of speakers September 26th through 29th. Spend time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and our special guests right here in beautiful San Diego. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers,
and I invite you to join me tomorrow for Beacon of Truth.
On the next Beacon of Truth, loved ones away from the church and also the soulful Psalm 19a.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Certainly one of the great things about being Catholic. There are many great things about being Catholic, but we have saints with names like Alphonsus. That's, I mean, come on, try to beat that. Warren, not a Catholic, a Protestant in New Jersey, watching on YouTube, called with a question that involves St. Alphonsus Liguori. Warren, I'm sorry I had to interrupt you in the midst, but if you could continue, that would be great.
No problem. So my question is, I'm not contesting praise of saints right now. My question is, in that book, which seems like it would be an acceptable, regular part of Marian devotion from the Catholic Church, it seems to me that the powers that belong to God alone, such as to prevent one from falling into sin, to guide one into salvation, to protect, to guide in that way, those are powers I would expect God to have. And while I do think the Bible commands us to venerate Mary, call her blessed. She expects that. It seems to me that we cross into that special worship that belongs to God alone, as laid out by St. Thomas Aquinas, when we ascribe those powers to Mary. So I'd like to know what you think of that.
All right. So you brought up some powers being ascribed to Mary. And so the conclusion is because these powers are ascribed to Mary, therefore this would entail idolatry or worship or the veneration that belongs to God alone. So I would just challenge that inference. So you brought up two things here. You spoke of preventing one from falling into sin, and I'm assuming that this is what Alphonsus is saying, St. Alphonsus is saying in The Glories of Mary. You know, Mary preventing us from falling into sin, protecting and guiding us in the journey of salvation. Okay, so here's the key, Warren, for us as Catholics. Whenever we say something like that, we understand we're actually using sort of underpinning all this is the Thomistic distinction between primary and secondary causality. Okay, so consider this. If you go out and you preach the gospel to someone, all right, like Paul does, and somebody responds to that preaching of the gospel, and they repent and they believe in the gospel, and they're quote unquote saved, you can legitimately say with St. Paul, I have saved some. St. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 9, I think it's 22, verse through 23, I become all things to all men that I might save some. But whenever we would say that, and when Paul says that, we understand that the source of the salvation is not coming through the preacher, that the preacher is simply in a secondary cause of bringing about that blessing for the person which God ultimately gives that grace. But nevertheless, we acknowledge that in God's providence, Warren, God will to use that preacher to bring about salvation for that person. And so the same is true for any sort of poetic language, right? And within pious devotions of the saints in reference to Mary, saying Mary or asking Mary, prevent us from falling into sin, help us not to fall into sin. Well, I think, Warren, you would agree with me perhaps that I could ask you to help me not fall into sin by being a good brother, holding me accountable, let's have meetings once a week, let's get together once a week. And by doing that and having conversations and praying with me, you're helping me to not fall into sin. You're strengthening me. And God wills to use you as an instrument to bring about that blessing in my life. And that's how we understand this sort of language applied to Mary. Not that she's the primary cause of our salvation. Only God has the power to save us. But we recognize that God wills to use Mary and all members of the mystical body of Christ as instruments or secondary causes to actually bring about certain blessings and effects within our lives, such as protection from sin and guidance in the journey of salvation. So you can guide me in the journey of salvation by teaching me the Word of God, by exegeting scripture for me, by counseling me with spiritual wisdom as to which behaviors I should avoid and which behaviors I should do and as a Christian. That would be serving me as a guide in my journey of salvation, in my relationship with the Lord. And that's simply the way that we as Catholics view Mary's protection and guidance in our salvation, recognizing that God wills to use her as a secondary cause, again, to bring about these blessings in our lives. Could God do it all by himself? Absolutely. But God has revealed to us in this order of providence that he wills to use other human beings as instruments to raise them to a high level of dignity to be participants in the providential order, the providential plan of God, where God, the divine governor, leading all things to their appropriate goal or end, union with him, God wills to use human beings to participate in that governance, to help people to achieve their goal, which is union with God. And of course, union with God in this case would be protection from falling from sin, into sin, protection and guidance and salvation. So I would simply challenge the assumption that these sorts of activities belong to God alone. Yes, God is the source of them, but that doesn't mean God can't use members of the mystical body of Christ, such as the saints in heaven, you and me, as instruments or secondary causes to bring about these blessings. So what do you think of that, Warren?
I think what you said is reasonable and could very well be true. Could I ask one quick follow-up?
Sure,
yeah,
go ahead.
Sure. Yeah.
Okay, so let's say everything you said is true and right. Then my question to you would be this. If we grant those premises you've said, what would it look like for worship of Mary to cross into that threshold If we say that everything you've said, like you, that's true, but what would it look like hypothetically?
Yeah, well, one thing you asked, what would it look like? So visibly, it would be any sort of offering sacrifice to Mary, and thinking that in virtue of that sacrifice offered to Mary, that you would be freed from sin and protected from sin and guided and granted salvation on account of the sacrifice offered to Mary, on account of that act of worship. Because we understand sacrifice essentially to be an act of worship that belongs to God alone. That's the honor for the Creator. So that's what it would look like, right? But also, we could take into account one's intention. So if somebody interiorly, as I mentioned before on the broadcast, if somebody interiorly approaches Mary in their devotional pious actions and thinks that Mary is the source of the forgiveness of sins, or Mary is the source of preventing us from falling into sin, and that sort of devotion is to her alone and taking away and precluding the person from going to Jesus for forgiveness of sins and looking to him as the source of salvation, you might not have a visible looking, right, a seeing or a visible what it looks like, but at least interiorly, that would be putting Mary in the place of Jesus. And that is forbidden by Catholic teaching. We would reject that. We would say that is indeed a worship or an act of worship, that interior act of worship that belongs to God alone, because only God is the source of the forgiveness of sins and the source of our salvation. Mary is our view is that Mary, and this must be the interior act of the will as well, approaching her with the understanding that God has willed to use her as a conduit, as an instrument, as a secondary cause to bestow certain salvific blessings in our lives through her intercessory prayer.
Okay.
It's kind of like this, Warren. So Warren, you know, think about this, brother. You called me on the radio show. Did God need me to give you the answer to those questions? Absolutely not, right? God doesn't need Catholic answers to infuse truth within your intellect. But yet you still call, because you recognize the prior assumption is that God has set things up in such a way that he wills for us to communicate, at least in this case, the blessing of truth to each other. God wills to use us, and he will to use the apostles. And so too, when it comes from to protection from falling into sin, guidance in our journey of salvation, God wills to use Mary and the saints in heaven, as well as us here on earth.
Carlo, name a book. We'll give it to Warren. Which one?
Yes. So, since Warren asked a question about the Blessed Mother, let's go ahead and give Warren Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother, and maybe he might find that interesting and of value to him.
Oh, great. Warren, hang on. We'll send you Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines by our own Tim Staples. I don't know why I singularized his plural name. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Another great podcast on EWTN Podcast Central is A Reason for Hope. It explores the Catholic faith and the teachings of St. John Paul II in a way that's fun, relevant, and engaging. You can hear A Reason for Hope and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world, all in one place, all free at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Carla Bussard, our guest. Our topic, how to talk with Protestants about Mary and the saints. Bunch of calls, so we'll just keep moving till the end. Bonnie's in New Mexico. Bonnie, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with the question.
Thank you for taking my call. So my question is, we as Catholics get people of other faiths asking, why don't we go straight to God when we pray? Why go through the saints and Mary? And I just want to have a better response to that. And how do we pray to the saints and Mary without worshiping, without sounding like we're worshiping them, without breaking the first and second commandment?
Great. Thank you.
Right.
There's more?
I just wanted to say,
Okay.
When we say, because I've heard people say, so when we say, Mary, send me a miracle, is that wrong? Is that something that sounds like we're worshiping her?
Okay. All right. So with regard to the first question, you know, what do we say to somebody who says, why should we go to the saints when we can go straight to God? Well, the short answer, Bonnie, is for the same reason we would say that for the same reason that we go to each other when we go to God, or rather than just going to God without each other. The reason why we go to each other for intercessory prayer is because it's revealed to us in the Bible that God wills for us to do that. St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, encourages and exhorts Christians in mutual intercession, to intercede for each other, to intercede for others. That's part and parcel of the Christian life. So we know that God wills for us to ask each other to pray for us, and that in no way takes away from the unique mediation of Jesus. Similarly, it is revealed to us that the saints in heaven intercede for us. And so given that they were Christians and we are still united to them as members of the mystical body of Christ, God wills for us to employ them, to use their ability to intercede for us in order to bring about certain helps and blessings in our lives, as opposed to just going directly to God without them. Now, keep in mind, Bonnie, we are not saying you cannot go directly to God or that you have to go through a saint to go to God. That is not the case. That is a misconception. That is not what we believe. But what we believe is, according to God's order of providence and his revelation, it's both and. Of course, God wants us to go directly to him and foster intimacy with him. But God also wants us to approach him with and through the intercessory prayers of the saints in heaven, and of course, even Christians here on earth. And we do that simply because it is revealed to us. So in response, in short, to somebody who says, why don't you just go straight to God? Well, you can say, we do go straight to God, but God also wants us to employ the help of other members of the mystical body of Christ. As St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, one member cannot say to another member, I have no need of you. And so at least, Bonnie, we cannot say, we members of the mystical body of Christ here on earth cannot say to members of the mystical body of Christ in heaven, I have no need of you. We need their prayers. Why? Because that's the way God designed it. He wants to use them as his instruments to bestow blessings in our lives rather than just doing it himself. And so by appealing to the saints and employing their help and their intercessory prayer, we're actually giving glory to God because we're following the setup, the design that God willed in this order of providence. Now, the second question was, how can we pray to Mary without worship? Well, let's just pause for a moment there, Bonnie, and get straight on what we mean by pray to Mary. That's common parlance language for our Catholics in popular talk, but that's actually not official magisterial language. The official magisterial language is invocation of the saints, and that simply means to request or ask them to pray for us. And that's what Catholics mean when they speak of pray to Mary. How do we do that without worship? Well, in the same way that you just asked me to help you without worshiping me. When you ask me to intercede for you, to help you and answer your questions, that doesn't necessarily mean you're worshiping me. So too, when we ask the saints in heaven to help us out with something, to pray for us, that doesn't necessarily mean we're worshiping them. So the mere request of their prayers does not entail worship. And the intention is what matters there, Bonnie. When I request God to help me, that's worship, because I understand God is the source of all blessings. So I'm going to the source there, and I recognize him as such. That's worship. But when I ask Mary and the saints to pray for me, when I ask you to pray for me, the interior act of my will, my intention, is to approach you, to relate to you, not as the source of the blessings, but as a communicator of the blessings that God wills to use to bring that blessing in my life. And so this gets to your final question. Mary, send me a miracle. Is that bad? Well, it all depends upon the intention, right? Somebody could be like just being spoiled maybe and saying like, Mary, you just do it for me, right? And not willing to do anything themselves and cooperate with God's plan. And they're just kind of trying to throw their hands up, or they're just being very demanding in for their own will to be done as opposed to God's will to be done. In those cases, Bonnie, it would be disordered to just say, hey, Mary, send me a miracle. But if somebody approaches Our Lady or any saint with a proper disposition of the heart and say, Mary or St. Thomas Aquinas or whoever, if it's God's will that he use you to bring about a miracle in my life, can you please do so? And that, Bonnie, is a healthy request. That's a proper request, because it understands the proper order that that saint has in relation to God. And we understand that God could indeed use that saint and his or her prayers to bring about a miracle in our lives. And so we're just making the request based upon that prior assumption of how God set things up.
Bonnie, I'm going to leave it there because there are other people on the line and I want to try to get them on with Carlo. But I would like to send you a copy of Jimmy Akin's book, A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist, because I think you asked about 365 questions. So no, I'm just kidding. Sorry. Darren gave me the look. Oh, that was I'm sorry. I didn't mean that to be mean. I was just playing. All right. Hang on, though. We'll send you the book. Heidi in Phoenix, Arizona, watching on YouTube. Hi, Heidi. You got a question for Carlo?
I did. Just a quick comment, and then, yes, a question about relics, actually. So first, Sid, and you were just talking about this, but I'm a recent convert. I just came into the church last year, and for so long, I was so resistant to any talk about Mary, but I think it's because I listened to way too much John MacArthur, and I just had all the wrong ideas, and it was out of love. It was out of concern. It was never to be argumentative at all, but it was really like fear for my Catholic family. So once God humbled my heart and opened my eyes, it makes so much sense and it's beautiful. So just that. I don't know if his friends are trying to be argumentative, but I certainly never was at all.
Oh, thank you for that. That's helpful to
absolutely.
Me. Carlo already knew that, but that's good. That'll build up charity in my heart. Thank you.
Well, yay. I'm glad I could help you today too, Si, because you're the best.
Oh, thank you.
But then quick question about relics. I completely understand the power and the biblical precedent and all that stuff, and like when we have clothing. But my husband was asking me the other day, and I'm like, I don't know. When we just have like a body part of a saint, like, how do we get those? Are they buried and then are they dug up? Is someone like just cutting their arm off? How does that happen?
Yeah. So absolutely. The remains of the saint would be exhumed and pieces would be taken from those remains. And I'm assuming entrusted into the care, perhaps of the local ordinary or local ordinary, that is the local bishop. There might be others who are given permission by the bishop to take those relics into their care and begin distribution to others. So that would be sort of my general knowledge. Now, to be honest, Heidi, I've never actually done research and know the specific details and canon law and all of that that would govern the practice of acquiring relics and distributing relics. But I think my guess would be the local bishop. But I would have to do a little bit more research on that to get into the details as to exactly the governing rules of acquiring those relics and distributing them. But it's a great question, and I wish I had more to offer you, Heidi, but I'm going to have to do a little bit more research. So you got me on the research trail.
Well, Heidi, I do want to send you a book, and I'm only moving quickly because I want to get everybody on. But how about Purgatory is for Real? Does that seem like a good one to send? Heidi's new in the I'm asking you, Carlo.
Yeah, absolutely. Oh,
okay. That would
be great.
Purgatory is for real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. It's yours if you just hang on the line and give us an address, Heidi. And thank you for that very gracious call. And many blessings new to the church. Eve is in Louisiana. Let me just check here. Eve, you there with us?
Hi.
Hi, Eve.
I had a question.
Oh, may I ask you something, Eve? How old are you? You sound relatively new to the game to me.
I'm 11.
Oh, you're 11. Oh, you sound very grown up, but you had a young voice as well. All right, Eve, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question.
My question was, can the saints hear us? And if they can, how?
Excellent question, Eve. So the answer is yes. They can know the request that we make. And to the question of how, it's a special grace that God gives them, a special power, right? God helps their minds, the souls in heaven and their minds, to come to know the request that we're making. Because like for us, Eve, I just heard your voice. We have our bodies. We take in that information in this natural human way. We hear the words, our minds are understanding the meaning of the words, and that's how we come to know. But the souls in heaven, they don't have their bodies yet. So the saints in heaven, excluding Mary, don't have physical ears, right, and the power of hearing to hear us. So they're going to have to come to know things and take in information in different ways. And one of those ways is just God gives them the knowledge and elevates or enhances, makes stronger their intellects to know the many, many, many requests that we're making of them and asking for their prayers here on earth. And so there's the answers to the questions. Can they know the requests that we make of them? Yes. How? By a special grace or a power that God's given them, because they can't do it separated from their body on their own. They can't do it like they naturally normally would do it here on earth. And so God has to give them a little extra help. And we know that God gives them extra help, Eve, because the Bible reveals it. In Revelation 5:8, 24 presbyters, those are human souls in heaven, and they're presenting to Jesus the Lamb the prayers of the saints on earth, that is the Christians on earth. And so that tells us God's making it happen. He's giving them the extra help they need to know those requests or petitions and to intercede for them. How's that, Eve?
I also had another question. Can they hear our thoughts?
Can they hear our thoughts? Well, everything I just said, Eve, would apply to that. Yes. Because remember, they don't have ears. They can't like hear us with their physical ears, right? So the only way that they know it is knowing what's in our minds. But how is that? Well, again, God gives them the knowledge. So, Eve, I don't know if you remember this story in the Old Testament. You remember the story of Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar, and he has this dream, and Daniel knows what the dream is, and he interprets what the dream means. Well, that's something that Daniel could not know by himself, but God gave that knowledge to Daniel. And the same is true for the saints in heaven, Eve. They can't know our thoughts by their own powers, like just by themselves. But God can give them that knowledge of our thoughts. And so can they read our minds? Can they know our thoughts and the requests that we make of them and sort of the silence in our minds and stuff? And the answer is yes. But again, it's because of the power that God gives them and God giving them that knowledge, just infusing it, putting it into their minds.
Okay, Eve.
Thank you for that.
Well, thank you for the call. Welcome. You're a very gracious person, Eve. And the reason I ask you at the beginning about your age is so I know what book to send you. And we have a very nice graphic novel called The Truth is Out There. If there is an adult who you can put on the line that can give Edgar an address, we will send it. We don't ask kids for their address, but if there's an adult who can give an address, we'll send you that book, The Truth is Out There. And thank you, Eve. I'm really sorry to those we didn't get to. It got really busy there at the end. So we'll have Father Keller here tomorrow for Ask a Priest. So if you want to give it a shot tomorrow, Donald, Ethan, and Robin, and whoever else is on the line, give it a shot tomorrow. Father would be happy to take your call. Carlo Broussard, you can check out his weekly podcast at thesundaycatholicword.com, or you can go get it on our app or wherever you get your podcasts. Carlo, thank you. Great work for 2 whole hours. I appreciate it.
Ty, thanks for having me, man. It's always a blast chatting with you and everybody else. God bless.
You too. And we'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.